This morning, I'd like to talk to you about building a great marching band. Now, marching bands are fun to watch, don't you think? You take a popular song, write music for dozens of instruments, for the biggest schools, hundreds of students, while marching and dancing across a football field or down a parade route. It's not a small accomplishment, but how does all that happen? How do you get so many diverse groups of people, so many different instruments, so much choreography with differing ranges of skill to function like one cohesive unit? Just last weekend, the Ohio State Marching Band, 228 members, played the Sesame Street theme song. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sunny day, keeping the clouds away, on my way to where the air is sweet. Can you tell me how to get? I knew you knew it. That is so good. Way to go. They played the Sesame Street theme song. And I'll put the link to it in the video later so you can check it out. Because you got to see this. It's awesome. They not only play the theme song, but all the band members are in constant motion, creating the appearance of the street sign, which you see behind me, and Elmo and Big Bird and Kermit and Cookie Monster and others. It's amazing. Not just because of the music, which is impressive enough, but because there are so many parts that have to function together well in order for them to be effective. If one person stops playing or moving, or one section of instruments marches off in a different direction, or they play a different tune, or the section leaders stop providing direction, or the conductor, even if the conductor stops keeping them in time, then they are no longer going to be effective. Unity of purpose among a diversity of parts is important to building a great marching band. Aren't you glad you came? The Apostle Paul, to my knowledge, was not a part of a marching band, nor did he lead one. I'm thinking that wasn't really part of his intense Jewish scholarship. However, Paul did know a lot about building great teams, teams of diverse people with diverse talents and abilities, developing them according to one overarching and unifying purpose. I think he could have been a drum major. You know the guy with the fancy tail coat and the hat and the scepter, the twirling baton that strides out in front of them? I think he could have been that guy. So as we catch up to drum major, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it's as though he's giving us some key reminders to the University of Thessalonica marching band as they prepare for another upcoming high-pressure performance, life. In fact, he reaches back to remind them of the rich heritage from which they came. It actually starts back a few verses earlier where we ended last week. Paul speaks about the message of the Lord, and then he says in verse 4, if you look back there in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. Then as we get into verse 6 and the majority of the rest of this chapter, we start with Paul's appeal to first then follow the leader. Do you see that there in verse 6? Every single person on a marching band is under the direction of ultimately one leader. Whether they are marchers, dancers, section leaders, instrumentalists, they all follow the instructions of the one leader. Paul says to the Thessalonians and to us, we all need to listen to the instructions of our leader and live them out in our everyday lives. The leader, Paul says, is Jesus Christ. Paul is not the leader of the band. By his words and through his examples, he demonstrates that Jesus is the one through whom he has authority. But more than this, it's important to recognize that the authority of Jesus Christ, the validity of his truth, is made known through the unity of brothers and sisters of shared faith in Jesus. Paul implores the Thessalonians to recognize that the information that he and Silas and Timothy and others have shared with them are from, first of all, they're from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of our English translations have the word tradition written in there, which is a little bit misleading, as the intention, in keeping with the greater context of this passage, is an adherence to or the teaching or commands of Jesus. Again, Paul isn't asking to blindly practice or repeat certain behaviors. Paul is asking us to listen to the teaching of Jesus and live them out in our everyday lives. And Paul further underscores this call to unity in our faith in Jesus among the diversity of people's backgrounds, personalities, interests, strengths, and perspectives by showing them what it looks like if they don't follow the leader. He uses a contrasting term to challenge them to stay in step, and we see that over this next section up to verse 11. In verses 6, 7, and 11, Paul uses a singular term which often appears to us with a dual description when he says idle and disruptive. It's actually a term that he used in passing at the end of the first letter to the Thessalonians. Therefore, there is extra time being devoted to addressing this group of people. Means the fact that he's spending this extra time means that the problems have persisted. In fact, while this letter contains only 3 chapters and 47 verses, there are 2 major topics that Paul wants to address. The first is the assurance of Jesus' coming again, of which we've spoken about. The convergence of the events of the world continually draws toward this point of the return of Jesus Christ. The second is, as a result of knowing that the swirl of evil and good, sin and holiness, darkness and light, as that grows more intense, we need to keep our focus on the teaching of Jesus and live it out courageously and intentionally. Being idle and disruptive goes against the desire of Jesus for his people. Now let me say that Paul is also addressing, to a certain degree, a lack of work ethic on the part of some. Next week, we will look at that idea and understand a theology of work. Or what does work look like from God's perspective? Time just doesn't permit us to do that efficiently today. But for now, we're going to look at this idea of being idle and disruptive. And think of it this way. Imagine that you are now in the Ohio State marching band. And you and your bandmates are playing that Sesame Street song. How many of you still have it going through your head? Yeah. If you have only heard your instructions and not taken the time to understand how they function as it relates to the leader's overall purpose of the performance, then you are not going to be ready. You won't stay in step. So did you know that members of the Ohio State marching band practice up to 20 hours a week before they present at a game or an event? That is a huge, huge commitment to understanding the intentions of the leader and how they contribute to it. Getting all the parts playing and moving with one purpose is obviously a huge priority for them. Now, can you imagine, I think you can, picture this in your mind, if you get out there and everyone is moving this way, but then you move that way. Imagine if you zig when you should have zagged. Imagine if you kept walking when you should have stopped, or worse yet, perhaps, imagine if you stop and everybody else keeps walking. You understand what I'm saying? If you fall out of step or if you fall out of line with the instructions of the leader, then not only are you heading in the wrong direction, chances are that there are others who will be affected by that decision as well. And by the way, there's some really good marching band blooper videos on YouTube as well. I won't link them to you, but I'll encourage you to watch them. And you, I mean, it'll remind you of a traffic accident on the 401 if you watch them. I probably lost a few minutes delving into that myself. But further to that, if you are out of step and you start trying to convince others to be out of step, then that causes further damage to the working of the whole. Using Paul's terminology, you are not being busy, you are being a busy body. You are concerning yourself with matters with which your attention is not needed, and you are being distracting to others in the process. To be idle and disruptive is to be out of step with the cadence, direction, and pace of the leader. And in our case, that's Jesus. Paul brings this reminder, stay in step. But notice what else he is saying. He's saying, help one another to do the same. That's how he ends this particular section. To help one another. You know, there are some people and regretfully some churches who will read these words and this section and will come away with the terms like keep away from in verse 6, and then the idea of taking special note of or do not associate with as being permissive to put a verbal beat down to point out and separate some people from others, even within the body of Christ. Did you know that to be true? Unfortunately, it is. There are those who enjoy the busybody role, making other people's businesses their own and having no problem sharing it with still others, mostly to build up their own sense of moral uprightness. Let me pause here to say that if you are here and that has been your experience or the experience of someone you know, then let me apologize for that experience. In my opinion, it's not in keeping with the teachings of Jesus, the example of Paul, or a reflection of the wide and deep dives of biblical truth. How can I say that? I can't, but Paul is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so it's worth us paying attention to that. Remember that this letter is a letter written to a gathering of believers of Jesus, men and women, girls and boys. In this section we are looking at, which comes right after Paul's reminder to stay focused on the imminent return of Jesus, these words are compassionate words of restoration, not harsh words of condemnation. Too often they have been wielded as the latter to the detriment of the witness of the greater body of Christ. Paul starts by reminding them and us that we are brothers and sisters. In verse 6, he ends in verse 15 by reminding them that they are fellow believers in Jesus. So when he mentions keep away or take note of or do not associate, it has been incorrectly, in my opinion, co-opted by those who seek to protect their own positional authority without regard for the divine authority of the leader, Jesus, who desires for us to administer grace and truth together. These terms certainly indicate that a change needs to take place in the level of interaction where we learn to gently work with someone who shares a different opinion than we understand, knowing that they and we can continue to learn and grow in our faith in Jesus Christ despite those differences. And Jesus actually spoke to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. You can look that up. He talked about what do we do when we want to deal with our perceived disruptiveness of someone else, when we judge someone else. He taught us to take time first to examine ourselves, acknowledging our own bias, our own perspective, asking God to work in our life first, in order that we might be used then to serve him by gently helping someone else deal with an issue in their lives. Self-righteousness and taking stands on matters of secondary importance has done more damage to the reputation of the kingdom of God over many centuries, and it should not be so. And the unfortunate reality of this pandemic is that time has revealed that we are not necessarily more mature in our faith to deal with differences of opinion on secondary matters. How many people are unable to have a conversation about viruses, vaccines, or mandate policies because we're unable to check our bias and listen to others. You don't have to raise your hand. How many people have been browbeaten or ridiculed or made to feel less than because of our particular perspective? How many people are doing that to others? Now, let me ask you this. How many of us, with complete certainty, can know everything there is to know about viruses, vaccines, and mandate policies? You can raise your hand if you want. But I know that you can't. And I can't. So why, sisters and brothers, do we elevate our view over others? We are called to walk with one another under the cadence, direction, and pace of our leader, Jesus Christ. And that takes intentional, grace-filled effort. I have been privileged to have many discussions with many people who have a faith in Christ, who hold differing perspectives on all of this stuff. My response to all of them is, okay, if that's what you're convinced of, then do this. Learn to live contentedly with the implications and consequences of your decision. Secondly, treat those who don't hold your view with grace. Three, take your lament, your confusion, your frustration, take it to God first. Four, make your appeal to the appropriate authority. And five, more than that, live out the truth of Jesus Christ as though he was continually forming his image in you, accomplishing his purposes within you, because that's his desire. Live as an example of Jesus and don't grow weary in the doing of good that he has commanded us to do. We need to help one another to do that. Let me say that again. Live as an example of faith in Jesus and don't grow weary in doing the good that he has commanded us to do. We need each other's help in that. And to that end, I am thankful for the efforts of our governing board over these growing number of months and the many of you who have borne witness to these truths. You are a testament to the fact that these truths are not easy to live out, right? Amen to that. But by God's grace, it is possible to function amid our diversity of opinion with a unity of a God-given purpose. And that's what we are called to do, and that's what we're going to continue to strive to do. It is possible. As followers of Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus, we have been commanded to function together, to live out our faith in the world as a demonstration of the grace and truth found in the example of Jesus. That means drawing close to others. That means trying to understand their perspective. That means listening to them and gently and consistently trying to change your mind. No. Gently and consistently pointing them to the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. And in matters of secondary importance, we prioritize and submit to that which Jesus first taught Paul and then he passed down to us. We work hard to do the good work to unify the diversity of people, perspectives, and personalities in relationship to their faith in Jesus and in the certain hope of his imminent return. These are difficult times, I know that. Truth applied without grace divides. Grace supplied without truth lacks substance. We need both. Jesus comes to us full of grace and truth, and he invites us together as sisters and brothers, as fellow believers, to follow him, to trust him, and wait for the fulfillment of his promises, which are yet to be realized. We need a Jesus focus every day. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we are so thankful for your word, which comes to us right on time. We are thankful for your spirit, which carefully searches us and exposes areas of that need change in our lives. So would you bring to points of confession those places where we push against the work of your Spirit, where we elevate our thoughts over yours, our ways over your ways. Father, would you forgive us for that? We thank you for our leader, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our returning King, Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful, even in amid a world of confusion. Guide us, we pray. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.